as you take out your Bible and follow along as we're going to be studying the Word of God. It's good to see each and every one of you out. We do have several that are visiting with us this morning. We're really glad that you've chosen to be here. If you have any questions about anything that we say, anything that we do and what we're practicing here, don't hesitate to ask anybody, and I'm sure that we'll be able to get you an answer very quickly. I'm sure that you are aware of this, that 2020 is almost here. A new year is right around the corner, and it seems that time just passes by quicker and quicker each year. And we say that every time this time of year rolls around, but I think we're just starting to realize what James said. James 4 and verse 14, where he says at the second part of that verse, "What is your life? For you are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Our lives are fleeting, and as a new year approaches, we are reminded that our time, it goes by on this earth so quickly. But what typically happens when the new year's is right around the corner and all the signs are changing of the new year, we begin to make what we refer to as New Year's resolutions. And you've made them in your past, and I'm sure that you are already thinking of some that you plan on making for the upcoming year. But if you're like most Americans, chances are that you fail. And you fail miserably at achieving your resolutions. And that's just the blunt truth. That's just the statistics on the subject. I looked them up because I was just curious of it. It says that 36% of Americans that make New Year's resolutions, they will not even last 1 month. Won't even make it through the month of January. It says about 40% will last longer than 6 months. And maybe I just have a bleak outlook on America, but that was a lot higher than I was expecting. But it begins to drop off, that about 14% of people over the age of 50 will achieve their resolutions. And the highest age group is those in their 20s, that 39% of people in their 20s will achieve their resolutions. And this is what happens. We make these resolutions and yet we lack the necessary resolve to see it through to the end. And within a few weeks from making our resolutions, within a few months, many of us, we quit and we give up. It probably doesn't surprise many of us that the most common New Year's resolutions are to eat or be healthier in some form or fashion. You know, when it comes to somebody's diet, when it comes to their exercise, when it comes to them wanting to go to the gym. But interestingly enough, there is a date, a specific date that gyms across America have nicknamed as the fitness cliff. The fitness cliff, the day that statistically gyms become empty, they become abandoned, and people quit and they walk away from their goals. Gold's Gym has coined the phrase fitness cliff, and they have marked February 9th as the fitness cliff day, the day that they notice a huge change in their attendance, and all of a sudden the treadmills and the fitness bikes, everything becomes a lot more open after this day. And it was this idea of the cliff that stuck out to me. Because it's not just the fitness cliff. Gold's Gym, in realizing that so many people fail and fail miserably at sticking to their goals, they've come up with an acronym for what CLIF stands for, helping their members at their gym to look out for the warning signs. And as I was familiarizing myself with this acronym, I couldn't help but think, wow, that is rich with application. Not just to live a healthier lifestyle or be a better person generically, but spiritual application. Spiritually is what we are talking about. I want us this morning to look out for the warning signs that will keep us from spiritual growth, from spiritual maturity. And even worse, if we might be heading toward a direction that we might quit our faith altogether. This is not going to be a lesson with principles to help you meet your New Year's resolutions and to be a healthier and a new and improved you. That's not the purpose of this time. We're going to be studying God's Word, an increase in our knowledge of Him and what His Word has to say for us. But if you are planning to make spiritual resolutions, not just on the first day of the new year, but every time you notice that changes need to be made in your life and you are serious about making those changes, then this lesson will be of extreme benefit to you. That we need to look out for the spiritual cliff in our lives, looking out for the warning signs that might cause us to quit growing spiritually as we ought. And so using the acronym that was taken completely from Gold's Gym, this is not of my own doing, I'm borrowing that from them, but applying it spiritually, the first is C. I can't find the time. We can't find the time. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to work out. I'm too busy to eat healthy. We're too busy to even relax at times. But what happens when we become too busy for the priority that God demands? The priority of God, when we become too busy for God. And what a sad statement that is. That we've become too busy with the cares of this world that we don't have time for God. We don't have time to read His will. We don't have time to go to Him in prayer. We don't have time to assemble with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't have time to worship our Creator. That is a serious problem. But it all reflects an attitude that we are too busy for our God. Eric read my mind. I didn't even talk to him this morning. The song that we sang, Take Time to Be Holy. There's a lot in that title. That holiness isn't a state that you just drift into. It doesn't just accidentally happen in your life. It takes time to be holy. It takes resolve to be a holy person. It takes work. It takes us making the right steps toward that goal. And we must learn to properly manage our time that God has given us. And when we fail to manage our time properly, that's going to come at a cost. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to look at a rather strange passage, especially if you've never looked at this before. It's going to sound a little bit different. Isaiah chapter 5. In these verses, it's going to be a parable. It's going to be a lesson with some application built into it that Isaiah is giving to the people from God in a way that they need to learn. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded no grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and its briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." In these verses, in these seven verses we just read, verses 1 and 2 are the parable. That's the story. And verses 3 and 4 is the lesson that that God is getting across. And in verses 5 through 7 is the summary of the parable, its meaning, and what Judah needed to pay attention to. But the point of these verses that we just read is that God has given His people everything that they needed to be fruitful. He has given them everything that they needed to bear good fruit, to be successful, to be this magnificent vineyard producing plentiful grapes. And yet in reality, God looks at them and all that He sees is wild grapes. And as a result, they are going to be uprooted. They are going to be destroyed. And so how does that relate to what we're talking about here with this idea of can't find the time? Well, has God not provided us with all that we need to be fruitful on earth today? Then how disappointing it must be to God when we waste and we squander the time and the resources that He gives to us because we can't find the time to worship Him. Because we can't find the time to glorify the Lord. This chapter shows us that God's people wasted not only their resources, but they wasted their time. God expected them to grow, and that did not happen. And when we today fail to grow spiritually, it's not only saddening in the sight of God, but it's also a problem that stems from managing our time in the right way. A lot of this point for the sea and cliff, this is talking about our ability to manage our time. And it seems like this is something that we constantly struggle with. The psalmist said in the 39th Psalm, O Lord, make me know my end. In what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. The psalmist is asking for wisdom. He's asking for insight when he uses the phrase, make me know. Teach me, help me to understand this concept. You know, when we're young especially, we don't realize how fast time goes by. But as we get older, every year we begin to appreciate it more and more and more. But it's something that we need to be taught. It's something that we need to learn to appreciate how short our time is, but also that we need to manage it. And manage it in a wise way. Psalm 90 and verse 12, that might look familiar, was on the pre-worship slides this morning where it says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Honestly, that's one of the most clear verses on time management in the Bible. That wisdom is something that we gain from using our time in a God-fearing way. And so we must understand how we use our time. We must use it in a way that is glorifying our Father. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Paul warns the saints to consider their walk, to consider how they are using their time. And if you're one here this morning where you are saying, I just can't find the time for prayer, for Bible study, you too. And me as well. We need to consider how we are using our time. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul's point is that since our days are limited and the time is evil, that means we need to respond in the proper way, making the best use of our time, redeeming the time, buying it back. Doesn't mean that we save it for a future day. It means we make the most of it right now. And that means if changes need to be made, they don't need to be made next week. Doesn't mean, oh, well, I failed this year. I guess I'll wait till January 1 to make that change. Not at all. The second we realize changes need to be made, the time is now. Because if we don't, we may end up like the rich fool. Remember that story there in Luke chapter 12. We have this parable that's told where it says, the land of a rich man, it produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And so we know that he begins to build bigger and better barns. In verse 19, it says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's remembered as the rich fool because though he had much time, his soul was lost. He managed his time and his resources wise as far as this physical world was concerned, but not in a spiritual way. And brethren, we need to make sure that we are using our time spiritually in the best way. That if we are saying this idea that, well, I can't find the time, changes need to be made. But as the acronym for CLIFF goes on, we get to L, lacking a game plan. Lacking a game plan specifically to keep you going. Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, Jesus says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? This verse teaches us that a natural part of when we do something, we need to sit down and contemplate how we're going to go about finishing it. That we need to think about the end goal and what it's going to take, what our plan is going to be, and how we are going to arrive there. We do that with our physical tasks all the time. We make a plan for how we're going to use our Saturdays. I have to mow the lawn. I have to stop at the Home Depot. I have to do all this. And we map it out, how we're going to fit it all in. How much more should we be doing that spiritually as it revolves around our plans in consideration for the things of God? That we need to have some type of plan in place. We've all probably heard that it takes 21 days to make or break a habit. I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but that's totally false. Research is saying that it's actually more than three times that. It's about 66 days to form a true habit. And I know some of you just got real discouraged upon hearing that. 66 days to make or break a habit. And we probably know, though, from our own experience, that it takes more than 21 days. It takes a lot longer than that to truly get grounded in something. But what is going to help us stay more in line with our spiritual goals and form godly habits is when we have a plan to keep those in place. And this list is not extensive. I've just put the verses up on the screen behind me. But, you know, what is the Christian's spiritual game plan? What's the type of game plan that we have? Well, we find them in God's Word. We have worship. You think about worship and all that it can be and all that it's designed to be. A passage we've been going over a lot in our Bible class, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, where it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I use this analogy a lot because it's so fitting. That we have so many stressors, we have so many difficulties in this world that it's easy to just, our batteries get drained. And yet sometimes we come to worship with our brethren and we are built up. We are encouraged and our battery is charged for the week. Or charged until Wednesday, where we can finish it off till Sunday. And that's what we need. But that's the type of plan that we need to have in place, that this needs to be a priority. That we are here, we make time to worship our God. But another game plan that needs to be a part of our life is that of Bible study. Hebrews chapter 5 warns about what happens when we don't mature and we don't grow spiritually as we ought. When we're not skilled in God's Word as we ought to be, we're stuck on milk. We can only handle the basics. We're not ready for the meatier, the weightier matters of the law of God's Word. But how do you get skilled in God's Word? It takes practice. It takes repetition. It takes a plan that you stick to. You don't just sit down one day and read through five chapters of the Bible and understand all of it and clearly apply all of it. That takes time. That takes developing the right attitude, the right desire. It takes a plan to stick to. Now, we'll say this. What a great thing that we have the beginning of every month that Mr. Bobby puts in the bulletins. You know, a reading plan for that month, something that you can stick to, something concrete that's right in front of you. And what a very helpful plan that can be and help us accomplishing our spiritual goals. But what about prayer? You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, what does it say? Just three words, pray without ceasing. The idea that prayer is a natural part of our lives, it's something we're constantly about the business of. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it's not on the PowerPoint, but it says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So we are always to pray and pray without ceasing. I think we can get the point from that. That prayer is something we must be about the business of. It needs to be a part of our spiritual game plan. That we pray with persistence and consistency. And so if you're looking for something to add to your spiritual game plan, well, here's a good list to start with. But again, this is not complete. It can be added to much more. I is ignoring your commitment and falling into old patterns. It's amazing that Gold's Gym came up with this because it relates to our spiritual lives so accurately. Typically, when we think about one who obeys the gospel, they've made a commitment. They've made a vow that they are going to live for the Lord. They have given their lives to Him. They've entered into a covenant relationship with Him. An important, the most important decision that one can make. And when you enter into that covenant, a huge part of obeying the gospel is that of repentance. Many of you that have been around here, you know what Mr. Bobby always has to say about repentance. That's one of the most hardest commands in the Bible. And I think he's right when he says that it's one of the hardest commands in the Bible. But when one truly expresses godly sorrow and they truly repent and they're sorrowful over their sin, that results in change. A change has to take place. But if we're not careful, it's really easy to allow those same sins, those same temptations that we repented of, to creep back into our lives and back into our hearts. And when that happens, it results in us maybe falling back into our old ways, our old patterns, those same sins that separated us from God, we commit all over again. And sadly, this happens so much in our lives. The same temptations, it's the same sins that constantly wear us down. But maybe that's happening, that we're falling into our old ways because we're ignoring our commitment in the first place. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you experience this, that you constantly are struggling with the same temptation over and over and over again, and you can't beat it, Ephesians 4 is going to tell you how you can handle that. How you can counteract those same temptations that you struggle with. That if you don't want to fall back into the same pattern and the same thing, you need to establish a new and a firm plan or pattern to take its place. And so in Ephesians 5, 25 through 32, listen to what it says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. What I want you to see from verses 25 through 32 that we just read, it shows that there is a difference between our old habits and the new habits that we need to form. In the verses before this, in verses 17 through 24, Paul talks about the difference of those who have learned the way of Christ, that they have learned the gospel, that the old man has sinned, that's been put to death, and they've put on the new man, created in Christ after that of righteousness and holiness. And then he talks about the changes that take place, and I want you to see this, verse 25. It's simple. Instead of telling lies, tell the truth. In verses 26 and 27, hey, it's don't lose your temper. Make sure that your anger is righteous. Verse 28, instead of stealing, work and give what you earn. In 29 and 30, don't use your mouth for evil. Instead, use it for good. In verse 31 and 32, don't be bitter, forgive. And so what he's showing us in these verses is when that change takes place, when true repentance takes place, it results in change. Old habits are done away with and new habits are put on. And so if you're struggling with the same temptation, the same problem, you need to put that sin, you need to put that temptation to death. And when something dies, we understand that language, we don't see it again. And so we put something in its place. We fill it with a righteous, with a godly habit that we can stick to. F, as we get close to the end, we get frustrated with a lack of early results. You know, we love instant gratification. We want something and we want it right away. We don't want to wait for it. Why cook something in the oven when you can heat it up 30 seconds in the microwave? We want it and we want it now. But a problem that happens spiritually in our lives is we want to see progress. We have the desire and we want to grow and we want to mature in our faith, but as we begin to realize very quickly, that doesn't happen overnight. Becoming a seasoned and grounded Christian in Scripture and God's will, it doesn't happen in a week's time. It's a process that takes a lot of time, months and years to achieve maturity. And if we get frustrated with that progress, it makes it really easy for us to just give up and quit. This is the idea that's brought out in the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, remember the rocky soil that's described? We get the explanation as to what happened to the rocky soil in verses 20 and 21, where it says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." And it shows us why this soil doesn't produce. It's because it has no root. And typically we apply this to new converts, that they obey the gospel and they receive it with joy. They are on fire. They make the changes in their life. They seem so committed. And yet as the weeks, the months go on, it's really easy for that to burn out. It burns out because, well, they begin to be frustrated. Maybe they're facing the same temptations. They thought, I obey the gospel. Why am I being tempted with this? And they get discouraged and frustrated with so many things. But it doesn't just happen to new converts. It happens to seasoned Christians who attempt to make changes in their life and to fix the issues that they have, but they don't see those results right away, and they begin to get frustrated. And it's really easy to just give in and quit and throw the towel in. But we must remain steadfast. James 1, verses 2 and 4 reminds us of that when it says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We must remain steadfast because, brethren, there's going to be times, there will be times in our spiritual walks that we are going to stumble and we are going to fall. The idea that James brings out here is that when you meet these trials, or when you fall into these trials, it's not that you see it coming up ahead and you know, oh, that's going to be an obstacle. No, we fall into them sometimes. They catch us off guard and we have to adapt in that moment. And if every time we come across tribulation, every time we come across difficulties and we throw our hands up in the air and quit, that's not the attitude we're supposed to have. We need to develop a steadfastness for the Lord. And we can't just get too overly frustrated with our lack of early results, with progress. We must live our faith out day by day, understanding that it takes time to mature and grow. In the last letter of this acronym, F, forgetting why you started. Go ahead and start turning to Job chapter 8. I used to be a runner. Emphasis on the word I used to. It is such a mental sport. You're training for long distances, long races. Many times you're training by yourself. And it's really easy in those moments to let a lot of negative thoughts run through your mind. I remember I was in high school running a 10K race as a freshman. It was a hot day in August, humid, just nasty weather in Nebraska. Windy. And I remember contemplating just quitting. You know, why am I doing cross country? I said, you know, bowling, they don't have to do any running on the bowling team. And I began to search my mind for how bowling might be the better option. I could be indoors. And you know, if we begin to let our mind do that, and to let it just begin to wander and think about all these different other things that we could be doing, we forget why we started in the first place. We forget God. And that can happen spiritually. And Job 8 has a little bit to say about this. When it says, can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. What Job is saying here is if you forget God, you have no firm path in which to walk. That you are walking down a very bleak path. And so as Christians, we must remember what path we are on, but also why we started and where we are going. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a passage that relates to this idea and this principle so well. As Paul, speaking about his own ministry and his own life, notice what he says, Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Notice what Paul says there in verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I've seen a lot of aimless runners in my running history, and none of them have ever received a ribbon, a prize, a trophy, a medal. Running aimlessly doesn't get you anywhere. And so Paul made sure that in his life and in his preaching, he was focused, refusing to conduct himself in a way that would cause him to be disqualified, but rather he ran in a way that he would receive the prize. And that's what we are exhorted to follow in as well. That we make sure we are living with a vision in mind, a direction of not just where we came from, but where we are heading. And this requires us to run in a way that we too will receive the prize. And so in all that we do, we must never lose our vision. I can tell you what our theme for next year and our series for next year will not be. It's 2020, and so there's been a lot of jokes on that. For next year, you know, having a 2020 vision. Seeing that on so many billboards, that's not what our series is going to be for next year. Not going to be that. But as cliche as that may be, it is very fitting. The idea of a 2020 vision, a vision that is clear, a vision that looks ahead. The other cliche line, keeping your eyes on the prize. It's cliche, but it works. Making sure that we think about not just where we started, but where we are heading. I want to finish with this last passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Where Paul, writing this letter very late in his life, probably just months or maybe even years if he was lucky, away from his death, says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Brethren, we must press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what will help us doing that is we need to look out for the cliff. Look out for the spiritual cliff. Look out for the warning signs that you might be giving up on your faith. That you might be heading in the wrong direction, failing to grow as God expects us to. And so as a new year quickly approaches us, I hope this lesson will give us zeal to make changes, not just on January 1, but every day. Every time we're faced with challenges in our life, that we will make the necessary changes in our life. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, need you to know that your heart is not right with God. And so what you need to do is revealed in the Word of God. You need to hear the plan of salvation. You need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And upon hearing that and upon studying it, you develop faith. You develop belief in what God has done in sending His Son to this earth. And it requires repentance. As Mr. Bobby normally says, one of the hardest commands. To truly change, to turn away from sin, and to put on righteousness. But you need to confess Jesus as the Son of God. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, having your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you are not a child of God, that is the most important resolution you will ever make, to decide to follow Him and to put on Christ in baptism. But maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God and you look at your life and you realize things are out of line. You need to make sure your heart is right with God as well. If you're here this morning, subject to Evan's invitation anyway, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song, Selected.